Let's begin our study. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to look at one verse with you this morning. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. As we've worked our way through God's kind of love, divine kind of love that He wants us to manifest in our own lives and our relationships. In verse 6, we find these words: love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. What does that mean? How does that impact the way I love others? And what does that mean that you and I should be doing as we refuse to rejoice in iniquity and we choose to rejoice in the truth? Well, I want to give you this idea that I think give a good paraphrase for what this verse teaches. That love is on the right side. Love is on the right side. Love is on the side of truth. Love aligns itself with truth. And if that is the case, then there are going to be certain things that, because of love and the way God wants us to love, there are some things we're not going to do. And then there are some things we will do because we want to love like God wants us to. I want to suggest four things about this statement: love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, and how love is on the right side. Number one, because love is on the right side, love doesn't allow you to encourage or ignore evil. Love doesn't allow you to encourage or ignore evil in our own lives or in the lives of those that we love. Love doesn't encourage evil. Real love doesn't ask someone to lie for them to cover their own dishonesty. Real love doesn't push someone to do something that goes against their conscience. Real love doesn't encourage others to sin or to continue in sin. Let me give you an example. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, where Satan was tempting Eve with that forbidden fruit. And Satan highlighted to her how it looked good for food, and if she partook of it, that she would be wise like God, knowing good and evil. He didn't tell her what would happen if she disobeyed God and partook of that fruit. He didn't tell the full story, but we realize he did not have her best interest at heart. As Brother Joe prayed a while ago, Satan will find a way in. And when he finds a way in, it's not to help us, it's to destroy us. No wonder Peter warns, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So we can look at Satan and see his tactics, not only in the Garden of Eden, but in his work throughout the Scriptures and in our lives, and realize that's not the way of love. Satan seeks to destroy. Satan delights in evil and the destruction that it brings in our lives. And that is definitely not the way of love. But love doesn't ignore evil either. 1 Corinthians 13, we've been studying together. If you look at the whole book, you'll find the Apostle Paul addressing some issues in that congregation. We can go back to chapter 5 and see that there was one issue, he said, that was so bad that it wasn't even named among the pagan world. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2. He wrote, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife," likely his stepmother. They had a relationship going. A sexually immoral relationship. And if that was not bad enough, it was the attitude that these Christians had toward it. And you are puffed up, he said, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. You see, that church was not acting in love by ignoring this man's sin. Perhaps they thought that they, and perhaps the reason for their pride is we're so tolerant that we'll allow this to go on. But Paul addresses them and said, this is not good. Don't you know the little leaven leavens the whole lump? You need to address this issue. You need to correct this issue. And to refrain from doing so is not loving. Real love doesn't encourage, nor does it ignore evil. It's not loving to delight in someone jumping out of an airplane without a parachute, even though they might enjoy the ride for part of the way. It's not loving to be glad that someone is destroying his life with alcohol or drugs. It's not loving to be glad that your friend has someone, but that someone is leading him or her farther away from Jesus. It's not loving to rejoice in a choice that cuts someone off from God, because that's what sin does. So real love doesn't encourage evil. It doesn't ignore sin. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Which brings us secondly to this. Love shares the truth. Love shares the truth. And that may mean that we bring truth into situations that may be painful at first and very unpopular, that may hurt. But we bring truth into this situation. We address evil, even in our own lives and the lives of those that we love, because we love them. And love shares the truth. Galatians 4:16, Paul asks this question, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And the answer to that is, of course not. Of course he's not an enemy because he tells the truth, because that's the most loving thing he could do, is to tell them what they needed to hear, even though it might hurt. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Someone who is not interested in your spiritual welfare may not seek to address sin in your life and may ignore it or even encourage it. But a friend, someone who really loves you, might come to you and address the issue. It might come to me and tell me something that I'm not doing well, I'm not doing right in my life. And that may hurt for a time, but wounds from a friend can be trusted. And when love is shared by a friend or family member, we know that that is a loving thing. But let me add a caveat to this. Love rejoices with the truth when the truth is shared in love. Share the truth, yes. Speak the truth, yes. But speak the truth in love. Listen to this statement. Simply telling the truth doesn't make it loving. Simply telling the truth doesn't make it loving. When I use the truth just to hurt someone, that's not loving. When I use when my purpose is to injure someone, that's not love. When my motivation for sharing truth is my dislike of you or my jealousy of you or my unforgiveness towards you, that's not love. I may be speaking the truth, but it's from the wrong motive, and that makes it wrong. Love rejoices with the truth when the truth is shared in love. What's the proper motive? The right motive is to help and not to hurt. Again, sometimes the truth hurts. But when it's done from the motive of love, that we're going through this temporary pain to get us back on the right course, then that's really the loving way. In the passage that Glenn read for us, Galatians 6 verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, here's a brother in Christ caught up in sin or a sister in Christ. And the instruction is, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. That word restore was also the word used to reset a broken bone. That can be a painful process. And those of you who've been there know what I'm talking about. But the idea is that you restore. There's someone that's not in line with God's will, with his family. And our aim is to go and restore that person, reset that person back in his or her proper place in God's family. And that will require speaking the truth, but we also do it in love. Because Paul goes on to say, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We're not going with a holier-than-thou attitude. We're going with an attitude of the tables could easily be turned, and you may need to come to me, because I struggle as well. It's an attitude of I can't ignore this issue. I can't ignore this self-destructive path that you're on because I love you and because I want you to go to heaven and because I want you to be restored back to your position in God's family. That's why I come to you. Not just to hurt needlessly, but to help. And that may involve some pain. I think Paul manifested this attitude throughout his writings. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. He says, I don't write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. 1 Corinthians 4 was another of those issues that he's addressing, the issue of division. And he's writing to them, wrote four chapters about that problem of division. He said, I'm not doing this to just shame you. I'm looking at you as my children, he says. And I love you. And I love you so much that I've got to warn you about these actions. And in so doing, he was acting in love. Love shares the truth. Love lovingly confronts others when they've been overtaken in some sin. Listen to what someone wrote. I was a Christian, but I was living like a non-believer. I was working in an electronics store when an acquaintance walked by and said, I heard you were at a Bible study the other day. Is that true? I looked around the store and said, shh, don't blow my cover. But yes, I was there. The guy said, well, are you a Christian? I replied, well, yes. And the guy did one of those Columbo things, for those of you who remember the Detective Columbo. He said, let me get this straight. You say you're a Christian, but you're doing drugs and you're living the wildlife. How does all that fit together? The response was, well, you see, I'm a cool Christian. The guy said, I see. There's another name for that. It's hypocrite. And listen to the response of this Christian. That simple truth stung me. And I got really mad and accused the guy of being judgmental. But that conversation haunted me. I realized the guy was just speaking the truth and that he cared enough to confront me in love. Over the next couple of days, my anger turned to reflection and my reflection to repentance. Just a few days later, I fully committed my life to Christ. I thank God for his courage. Truth hurts. It needs to be done. It needs to be spoken in love, yes, but the truth is still going to hurt. But I want you to see this: how this guy responded. How first he was angered by it, but then he began to reflect on this conversation and what this man had done. And his reflection turned to, you know, he's right, and I need to repent. confronting someone in love and sharing the truth is real love. Love shares the truth. Number three, love always encourages others to do what's right. That's how love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices with the truth. Love always encourages others to do what's right. Here's a scenario. You're sitting in a restaurant with some friends and they get a check and they've been overcharged. What do? You tell your friend, go up and show them their error, that's not right for you to be overcharged for what you ordered. But suppose your friend gets the check and they discover that they weren't charged for everything that they got. Are we just as quick to point out to them, listen, you need to do the right thing and go show them that they didn't charge you for everything that you got? Or do we say, hey, it's their mistake and you get the bonus here? If we love someone, shouldn't we want them to have a great integrity? Shouldn't we want them and encourage them to do what's right? And the answer is absolutely. Love encourages others to do what's right. And folks, sometimes doing what's right looks like it might be more costly. It might be more difficult. But in the long run, doing the wrong thing will be more costly. True love always points to what is right. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort or encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Love doesn't want anyone to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, we've talked about, what does this mean? Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices with the truth. And we're understanding that it means that we don't encourage or ignore evil. We share the truth in love, and we encourage others to do what's right. Why do we do that? Listen to this quote. Love wants the very best for others. Unrighteousness delivers the very opposite. Why do we do the loving thing? Why do we confront lovingly? Why do we refuse to encourage or ignore sin? Because love wants the very best for others. And sin delivers the opposite. Sin dishonors God. Sin brings death. Sin cuts people off from God's best, from the abundant life, from peace and joy. Sin leads to emptiness. It lies. It deceives. It promises something it will never deliver. That's why we don't ignore it. That's why we don't gloss over it. That's why we don't encourage it, because that's not what love does. Love loves so much that they can't stand to see someone ruin their lives with sin. Philip Yancey wrote, I've had to learn against my instincts that what seems attractive and alluring may in fact prove destructive. I need outside help in determining what is truly good for me. And God has given us that outside help, if you will. We need outside help in determining what is truly good for us. Something outside of ourselves, because Jeremiah says, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We need the truth. And truth means reality. The way things really are. Sin paints a picture that isn't entirely accurate. It's deceptive. But we need the truth. God is truth, and He has revealed truth. He's exposed sin for what it is, and it's the truth that sets people free. Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So one other thing about love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices with the truth, is that love rejoices when the truth is seen. Love rejoices when the truth is seen. Let me take you back, for those of you who participated in VBS, to one of the Bible stories that we studied about Jonah. We even had a classroom that had turned into the belly of a great fish that a lot of you children and adults were able to go through and get a sense of what that was like. I still can't imagine it. But if you'll remember, Jonah was in the belly of that great fish because God had told him, go to Nineveh and preach that, and tell them that they're about to be destroyed. And I'm sure the aim of that was to get them to repent. But he refused to go. He got on a ship headed the opposite direction and a long way in the opposite direction. When God caused this great storm, and you'll remember he told the men of the ship to throw him overboard and the seas would settle. And they were very, very reluctant. They didn't want to do that. But as a last resort, they did it. And sure enough, the waters grew calm. And a great fish swallowed up Jonah. Gave him a lot of time and conditions. Can you imagine? To think about what he had done. And it's no wonder that when that fish spit him out on the beach, that as it has been said, that Jonah hit the ground running and he went to Nineveh and he preached, in 40 days you shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh, probably the greatest revival in the scripture, a large city, perhaps 600,000 people, turned to God in repentance. And Jonah was so elated. Wrong. Jonah was angry. He was angry. And he essentially says to God, I knew it. I knew if I went and preached to these people, and if they repented, that God, you would forgive them. And that's exactly what God had done. That's not what Jonah wanted. He wanted the Ninevites, the Assyrians, to be destroyed because of their ruthlessness, because of their sin. You see, there was no love in Jonah's heart for the people of Nineveh. He didn't rejoice when the truth was seen. On the other hand, there are many examples throughout Scripture that show when God rejoiced or when others rejoiced when the truth was seen, when the truth was acted upon. Let me remind you of a very familiar one. And that's the prodigal son. When he realized, when he was in the pig pen, even tempted to eat what the pigs were eating, Scripture says he came to himself. He thought about his home. How even his father's servants were faring better than he was. He determined he would go back and acknowledge his sin and just ask if he could be one of his father's servants. But you remember the scripture says that while he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him. Kill the fatted calf, bring a robe, put sandals on his feet. Rejoice because my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but he's been found. The elder brother's a bad example. He wasn't happy. There wasn't love in his heart. But the message is, and throughout these parables in Luke chapter 15, is that God rejoices when the truth is seen. God rejoices when people acknowledge that their sin in their life and they turn to God and come to Him for forgiveness. I say to you, Jesus would say, that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Heaven rejoices when the truth is seen, when the truth is acted upon, when it's acknowledged, and receive, in that forgiveness is received. Love always rejoices when the truth is seen. There should be no greater delight in our lives than when someone sees the truth and starts living by it. You see, love is always on the right side. It always rejoices when the truth is seen. Perhaps some of us recognize the sin in our lives, that we've never accepted God's salvation on His terms. And there's going to be a church full of people, a church family rejoicing. If the time has come for you, based upon your understanding that sin separates us from God, but Jesus is God's answer for sin. If you're ready to confess Jesus, that He is the Son of God, and that He died for all of us, and turn from your sin and repentance and be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away, heaven's going to rejoice. And everyone here is going to rejoice, because love rejoices when the truth is acted upon. If there's a prodigal that needs to return home, heaven's going to rejoice. And all those who love with God's kind of love are going to rejoice, because someone is seeing the truth and acting upon it. If you need to do that this morning, heaven longs to rejoice, and so do we. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?